Well, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at the first few verses of Romans chapter 8 this morning, although we will be departing from the passage as I give you many illustrations this morning and examples of what God has done over these past 18 years. As Greg mentioned, today is my last Sunday as Crossroads pastor. I'll begin a new call on July 1st. It's my privilege to begin serving with Chaplain Ministries, our denomination Chaplain Ministries, part-time, starting on July 1st. But I hope to be here most weekends to worship with you. Nancy and I will still like to participate in the worship as much as we can here. Nancy will remain a member of the church. I'll be a member of our presbytery, and I'll be doing some traveling, but hope to remain as a part of the congregation. I'm delighted to know that our session decided to hire Pastor Webster, Brian Webster. As Greg mentioned, he has a wealth of experience, 25 years serving as a pastor of three different churches after serving as a ruling elder down in Charlottesville and at Trinity Presbyterian Church. In these past 14 years, he's been in Arlington at Christ Church. So he'll be working out of his home in Falls Church, but eager to get to know all of you and serve for these next several months. He's willing to serve as long as necessary, maybe 5-6 months, maybe longer, depending on how long it takes to find the right man to take over now as the full-time, long-term pastor. So back in September, when I met with each of the elders and their wives, and also met with Jim Neese, the chairman of our deacons, and his wife Linda, I met with each of them individually and told them of my decision to move on to this other call part-time. And then on October 6th, it was over 7 months ago, can you believe it? On October 6th, when I stood here and announced to the congregation that I'd be moving on to a different call, I mentioned to you that back in 2002, when we started the church, just a few weeks after we began, we had a picnic at our home. Nancy and I hosted a picnic for everyone who was involved in the church plant. And it was at that time that I presented the Crossroads Crowbar to our youngest member, Jack Marad. I had the privilege of baptizing Jack as an infant, and at that point when we started the church, he was only 5 months old. I believe Greg is going to put the photo up of that moment on the screen for you. But Jack was only 5 months old when I presented him with the Crossroads Crowbar, and I made the point to everyone that it would require a crowbar to get me out of Crossroads. And that is still true because, like I said, Nancy and I would like to remain here, although, of course, in a different role. I'll be a volunteer. Whatever the new pastor wants me to do, I'll be glad to do that. But I wanted to make that point that it would take a crowbar to get me out of Crossroads because at that time, some men were called to serve as church planters, stay for a few years, and then move on. And that just, I knew that would not be my calling. I wanted to stay and invest my life in the life of everyone who was involved in Crossroads and did not want to leave. Wanted to stay indefinitely, so I'm very glad about that. Now, Jack is here this morning, 18 years later, and he has something he wants to show everyone. There it is, the Crossroads Crowbar. Now, Jack, you could just put that away again because it is not necessary to use that. I'm still going to be staying here, so thank you, brother, for these 18 years. He's grown a bit since then, since I gave him that crowbar. Jack, again, was the first member I baptized. And, you know, since then, it's been my privilege to baptize over 80 people here at Crossroads, including Josh's three children. So what a privilege it's been to be here to baptize and administer the Lord's Supper and preach and just serve with you and to be involved with your life and yours with mine. So we began in 2002 on Mother's Day. And since then, it's been my custom to preach through books of the Bible. And the reason I do that is because it ensures that the congregation will get a steady diet of God's Word, a well-rounded diet. It also prevents me from picking and choosing what I want to preach about. So very often as you preach through Scriptures, you come to a passage of Scripture that's difficult to preach or a topic that you wouldn't not otherwise want to talk about, and you have to preach on that topic because there it is in the Scriptures. So we began in 2002 on Mother's Day from the book of Genesis. I began in the beginning, and we went through just a brief outline of each of those stories in the book of Genesis, and I called the sermon series Dysfunctional Families of the Old Testament. Because we saw in the book of Genesis, since the very beginning, since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God's people have been Dysfunctional by today's definition, for sure, by any definition. In fact, as you know, Adam and Eve, the first family that God created, they had two boys, Cain and Abel. They had other children as well, I'm sure, but Cain and Abel were their first boys. And what happened? Cain murdered Abel. That's in the scriptures. There it is for all to see. And then we see that as the Lord brought more and more people upon the earth, God's people strayed away from him, and he got to the point where we see in scripture that he looked down upon the earth, and it says that the inclinations of mankind were only evil all the time. It was pretty bad. So God decided to start all over again and wipe everything out, except by grace he saved Noah and his family. The scriptures say, by grace, or as we normally translate that, but Noah and his family found favor. Chesed is the Hebrew word. Noah and his family found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we see God's grace all through scriptures, and we see, despite our dysfunctional families, even today, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way through scripture, God is always faithful. And we see what God has done over these years. I normally do not give my sermons titles, but I did that today. If you've got a bulletin, you see I titled this sermon, God Did That, because I want to emphasize what God has done all through scriptures. I have a very useful tool, some Bible software that I'm able to use when I'm studying for my sermons. I can look at the Greek and Hebrew grammar of various words and phrases. It has cross references and word searches, and I conducted a search for the phrase God did, which we see in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, God did, and we see this phrase all through Scripture. No surprise. Let me read just verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 8. This is God's Word. The Apostle Paul says, "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." So this phrase, God did, is found all through Scripture. No surprise, because the Scriptures tell the story of all that God did with His people, for His people, through His people. Since the creation, as I said, Adam and Eve, Noah and his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see what God did. We see that God gave Moses the law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. He gave God's people, through Moses, the law. And then we see how he used Moses to call his people out of Egypt. They escaped out of Egypt, out of that situation, out of bondage. And we saw in a few weeks ago when we considered Joshua chapter 24, how he then used Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. And then we saw the period through scriptures, we see the period of the judges where Deborah and Gideon and other judges led God's people. And then we come to the period of the kings, including King David. And in fact, my last sermon series, my final series from a book of the Bible, was from 2 Samuel, which tells a story of King David. And in fact, how King David had a dysfunctional family as well. And then we have the time of the prophets through scriptures, and it all leads up to Christ. All the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, point the way toward Christ, forward to Christ. And throughout the New Testament, we see many, many references again and again to our Savior, Jesus. So God did so much, but it is clear that God's people have always needed a Messiah. And then we come to Romans chapter 7, the passage just before the passage we're looking at today. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul cries out and admits to the Romans, as he writes a divinely inspired letter to the church in Rome, he admits to them his need of a Savior. I mean, he was saved, he was a Christian, but as someone has said, we need the gospel every day because we sin every day. It's not that we are re-saved, once saved, always saved, but we have to go back to the cross and thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus every day because we sin every day. We should live lives of repentance and faith, this wonderful cycle which grows us in our faith. And the Apostle Paul cries out to the Romans in chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. He asks a question. After he says, "What a wretched man I am," he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" The answer, thanks be to God, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he concludes chapter 7 like this. He says, "So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Then he continues in chapter 8. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." And then verse 3 that I read a moment ago. "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful nature to be a sin offering." God did this. So what else has God done here at Crossroads? Well, it was really not 18 years ago, not 28 years ago, not 38 years ago, but you have to go back to about over 38 years ago in 1982, when I was first transferred to Quantico, Virginia as a young Marine lieutenant. Soon after that, I met a young lady up in Springfield named Nancy, beautiful young lady who was working at that time as an equestrian instructor. So she usually had to work on Sundays, so we began dating and we wanted to attend a church together, so we looked in the Yellow Pages. Young people, your parents can explain to you what the Yellow Pages were. We looked in the Yellow Pages under churches and just looked through at various denominations, and we found a Presbyterian church that had an evening service in Springfield right near Nancy's home. So we began attending. That was Harvester Presbyterian Church, 1982. We were just a young, anonymous, unmarried couple who were dating and attending this Sunday evening service. Ron Bossom was the pastor. He had planted the church back in the 1970s with his wife, Susan. Ron and Susan started Harvester Presbyterian Church from scratch. And it was very, very difficult. But one of the key members of that young new church was a young lady that had been living with them. A young lady named Peggy had lived with Ron and Susan for a time. And then a young man named Bill came along. He graduated from college and he got his first job there as an engineer at the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office. And Bill and Peggy met and eventually they were married. And of course, I'm talking about Bill and Peggy Tappelsi. The Tappelsis were key members of that young church in Springfield. And then when Nancy and I showed up to Harvester in 1982, Bill was in training to become a deacon. And he eventually was ordained a deacon after we moved away. Now, besides Ron Bossom planting churches in Northern Virginia, there was another man named Philip Douglas. And Phil and Ron were colleagues in the presbytery of the PCA and were very active in trying to plant churches in Northern Virginia. I would meet Dr. Douglas many years later in 1996 when he was then serving as a professor at Covenant Theological Seminary. But Ron knew him back in the 70s and 80s as a fellow church planter. And in 1996, when I started seminary, right about that same time, the Lord gave Harvester a vision for planting a daughter church. Harvester had been involved for many, many years in encouraging church planting. Sometimes they would have an intern come and stay for a few months and then send him out to start a church. Some of those churches did not survive. And Ron became burdened, and eventually the whole session, the elders and the whole church got behind this idea of planting a fully functioning church. Now that must have been hard. I mean, imagine saying goodbye to several members of your church and their finances and their gifts and talents and everything else. But they had a real vision for this beginning in the late 1990s. And there were a group of people here in Woodbridge who were commuting up to church in Woodbridge. And those folks will become the basis for Crossroads. And some of you know some of them because they're still here today. Not only the Tappelsis, but also the Marauds, the Duns, and the Wilshires. And in 2003, after we got started, the Carlsons would join us as well. So of the 45 or so households we have at Crossroads today, five of these were part of that original group from Harvester that helped us get started. So the Lord gave these families, before I was even on the scene, before I even knew anything about this, I was in seminary in the late 1990s, still wondering, "Lord, why? Why did you call me into this?" As I shared with you last week, it didn't make any sense. It did not make any sense for me to leave active duty at 14 years and go off to become a pastor. But the Lord was preparing me to come here, and the Lord was preparing this group of people to begin this new church that would become Crossroads Presbyterian Church. In fact, while I was in seminary, Dr. Douglas, who had then left Northern Virginia and went off to get his PhD and began serving as a professor there at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, He began talking to me about church planting. And I explained to Dr. Douglas that, you know, it just didn't make any sense that the Lord would call me out of active duty at 14 years, because in those days, if you served 20 years, you got a full pension. If you served less than 20 years, you got nothing. So it would make sense to me, perhaps, Dr. Douglas, I said, if the Lord would call me to go back on active duty as a chaplain. Because, you see, in our denomination, to be a chaplain, you must be an ordained minister. So I thought, maybe that's what the Lord has in mind for me. That would make sense. Call me off active duty, and then let me get my degree and get ordained, and then go back on active duty. And I would only have to serve 6 years. I'd get a full pension. Now, that would make sense. But at this time, Dr. Douglas and Ron Bossom began to pray about the possibility of me coming here to plant this daughter church, knowing I was a Marine, and it would be right near Quantico Marine Corps Base, and there's many families here who serve at the Pentagon and Fort Belvoir and other places, and it would seem like a good fit. So they began to pray about this, and in fact, Dr. Douglas invited me to pray with him every morning at his house for 1 hour. We did this for my final year and a half of seminary. What a blessing that was. Changed my life. To start the day, 1 hour in prayer with this very godly man, Dr. Philip Douglas. So we began praying about this, and I was still debating between church planting and becoming a chaplain. And as I approached the end of seminary, Nancy and I went through the church planting assessment, and that went very well down in Georgia. But I was still debating between chaplaincy and church planting, not sure exactly which way to go. One day there was a Navy chaplain recruiter on campus, so I met with him and I explained to him my background and told him that I would be graduating soon, and he asked me how old I was, and I said I was just about to turn 40 years old. And he said, well, 40 is the age limit. Actually, 39 is the limit. But he said, we have that age limit because when new chaplains come in, we want them to be able to serve a full 20-year career before they turn 60, before mandatory age retirement age of 60. He said, in your case, 14 years active duty, no problem. You should be able to get a waiver. I said, well, I'm still thinking about it, still praying about it. But he said, well, I'll take care of this. Don't worry. A few weeks later, he called, left a message. Nancy got the message. Sorry, ma'am. Tell him he's too old. 40 years old, I was too old to be a chaplain. So that was the answer to prayer. Then we know for sure we're going church planting. Many weeks later, after I graduated, we were getting packed up. The house was ready to move, boxes all around. Got a phone call. I was a major in the reserves at the time, and this chaplain, I believe he was a Navy lieutenant, called and said, sir, are you still interested in being a chaplain? I said, no, we're planning a church. He said, oh, because, sir, we really need chaplains, and I can get you in. I said, nope, we're going church planting. He said, well, I tell you what, sir, if this church plant thing doesn't work out, you call me back. But here we are, 18 years later, it worked out. So we arrived just prior to Christmas in 2000 and began our church planting apprenticeship up at Harvester with Ron Bossom. I began studying for my ordination exam and working with these families who were possibly committed to helping start a new church here in Woodbridge. And that was a great privilege to meet all these folks, not only those I mentioned, but some others as well. One of the young couples I met was Chris and Shallon Atkins. Chris was serving at a nonprofit organization in Washington, D.C., and I believe they were living in Lorton at the time, and I went there to meet with them and chatted with them and got to know them a little bit and asked Shallon, well, what do you do? And she said, well, actually, I'm a professional singer. I'm an opera singer. My first reaction was, oh, I've never met an opera singer. That's not my tribe. You know, I don't hang out with professional singers very often. My second reaction was, oh, I think we just found our music director. So sure enough, the Lord brought Shallon to serve as our very first music director. God did that. You see, at no time during my church planting training or in seminary, any time that anyone discussed anything about church planting, nobody said, okay, what you need to do when you go plant a church is you go find yourself a professional singer who's also an outstanding musician and a wonderful leader and make sure that he or she then can serve as your music director. Nobody said that, but God did that. Another thing God did was one of our elders now, he wasn't an elder then, but one of our elders now, Colin Dunn, was a member of Harvester, and he was still on active duty in the Army, and he had discovered the method of, or the process of, and the importance of strategic planning. And he had done this as a colonel in the army with his organization he was leading. And he volunteered to do this with our group. He said, let's go through a process of strategic planning and cast a vision and come up with a mission for what we want to do as a new church. What a blessing. God did that. He brought Colin to us and he led us, all who were interested in starting the church. We got together on a few different nights and brainstormed and prayed. And one of the verses Colin emphasized to us was Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So Colin knew as we'd come up with this plan, the Lord would certainly direct us and change our plan as we went along. So there we were on Mother's Day 2002 with just myself, two elders from Harvester, Rich Moore and Chris Andrews, one part-time music director, and we started. A few months later, what did God do? A few months later, one of our two elders, Chris, decided and announced he was moving away. He took a job in Colorado Springs, near Colorado Springs, moved away, leaving us with one elder and one new pastor. Soon after that, I was recalled to active duty. Remember OIF, Operation Iraqi Freedom, the surge? God did that. God recalled me to active duty. Now, thankfully, I did not have to go to Iraq. I just went to Quantico. The real war fighters went forward while I filled in for them as they went forward. So there I was, then a lieutenant colonel, I believe. And I stayed in the rear with the gear and answered the phone while they went forward. But it was still a full-time job. I was at Quantico Monday through Friday every week, week after week. And this was crazy. This was a new church. New people were coming. So what did God do? God brought Gary Yeagle. Gary had recently started a new ministry. He had planted a church himself, but now was leading a ministry that is now called Forging Bonds of Brotherhood. And Gary came and preached for us every other Sunday during that time of active duty. My orders on active duty were for 1 year, but eventually the commandant agreed to allow reservists who requested to be released from duty to do that, and I did that. And was released from duty only after a few months. But this was crazy. This was not God's plan. This was not our plan, but it was God's plan, obviously. So what else did we do? What else did God do? Well, we trained and ordained several new officers during those early years of the church. But I don't recall anyone ever saying, you know, what you want to do when you plant a church is train people to be elders and deacons and women's ministry leaders and care group leaders, and then have them move away. But that's what God did. Time and time again, we would train up someone, they'd become part of us, we'd get connected with them, we'd love them, they would love us, we'd be serving together, and then the Lord would have them move away. Indeed, we are a crossroads. This became our routine. We now have 5 active ruling elders and 4 deacons serving very faithfully, but we have trained and ordained far more than those men to be officers of his church in other places. God did that. God did that. In fact, it was never really our vision to plant daughter churches, but God did that unwittingly. You know, a new church started in Stafford, and that is in a different presbytery, so we weren't involved at all with that. But sure enough, when that church started, some of our members who were living in Stafford began attending that church. And I believe when the church started, I think over half their elders had come from Crossroads. So God did that. We did not plan to do that, but God did that. So as the church grew and things became rather overwhelming, what else did God do? Well, one day I got an email message from the clerk of our presbytery, one of these messages that he forwards to everyone in the presbytery. And the message was forwarded from a man who was down in Georgia who said, you know, dear Potomac Presbytery, I'm now a ordained deacon in the PCA. I'm serving at a church part-time as an administrator, but I'm moving to Northern Virginia to work on my master's degree at George Mason University and possibly stay after to get a PhD in history. And I'm looking for a part-time job. Ooh. Whoa, this sounds interesting. So I called him up, and he said, yes, I'm beginning at my studies at George Mason University. And I thought, well, you know, that's up in Fairfax. He's not going to live anywhere near us. It's probably not going to work out. So we said, yeah, we found a place to stay. Let's see here. It's right on Prince William Parkway and Hoadley Road, 5 miles from my house. You're kidding me. That was Craig Clark. God did that. God provided our first part-time professional administrator, dropped in from heaven at a time when we really, really needed him. God did that. Brought him from Georgia to serve with us. What a great blessing. And then when Craig finished his master's and got a full-time job down at Quantico at the Marine Corps Intelligence Activity, we were once again in a bind. But Rich Moore, one of our elders, said, you know, Cindy Riggle is a professional administrator. She might be willing to serve part-time. And sure enough, the Lord brought Cindy then to serve as our administrator, and she's still in that role today. So again, no one in our plans ever said, you know, let's do this. But this is what God did. What else did God do? Well, one of the most unique aspects of Crossroads is this unique partnership we have with a church in Russia and a church in the former East Germany. But no one ever said, okay, here's what you want to do. Get your assistant pastor to preach a sermon from the book of Acts about missions and about how, you know, as we Americans, we often think that we have to go places and, you know, missions means we go and help and fix things overseas. And he said, no, we're part of the worldwide church. We should also be receiving missionaries. So soon after he preached that sermon, George Roller and his wife Linda attended a prayer breakfast in Ukraine. And at this prayer breakfast in Ukraine, they met Pastor Uwe Heimowski from a church in the former East Germany, who explained to them that he has arranged this special partnership of former enemies, Russia and East Germany, who now are working together in a mission partnership. And he was looking for a third church from America to join in this partnership. Now, no one ever planned this out. I mean, who does that? Who says, you know, let's have your assistant pastor preach a sermon and then have one of your members go to Ukraine, meet someone from the former East Germany, and then you can all form this partnership. It's crazy, but that's what God did. It's wonderful. What a tremendous part of our church that is today, the German-American-Russian partnership. What else did God do? Well, the Lord brought a young couple named Tim and Dorothy. Tim Carroll and Dorothy Messerschmidt were engaged, somewhat interested in ministry. They came to our church. They became members. I married them at their wedding ceremony, and Tim got more involved. They both got more involved, volunteering with our youth ministry. Eventually, we decided to hire him part-time as a youth minister and then full-time as our youth pastor. And then Tim went off to Covenant Seminary. 4 years later, came back, began serving with us part-time, and then eventually came on full-time to allow me to go part-time to earn my doctorate of ministry degree. God did that. Another thing God did was, I've been a lifelong member of Officers Christian Fellowship, OCF. And soon after we arrived here, I called up the point of contact for OCF at Quantico and asked what was going on in terms of activities for OCF. And they had the usual Bible studies going on, you know, one or two evenings Bible studies. And I said, well, you know, I'm here to plant a new church, and I'm going to be busy in the evenings meeting with people who are interested in helping get the church plant started, so I don't think I'll participate in those Bible studies. But he said, but you know, we do have a prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting every Tuesday morning at the base chapel. And I thought, well, I had been in this habit of praying with Dr. Douglas for an hour every morning, and that'd be a good way for me to start off my Tuesday, and probably take Mondays as a day of rest, so Tuesday would be the start of my week. So I thought this might be a good idea to join this prayer meeting down at Quantico. I said, well, tell me the details. And he said, we meet at the chapel at Quantico at 0530. 0530. I thought, I think I'm busy at 0530. I think that's my quiet time, my real quiet time, 5:30 in the morning. But the Lord told me, look, you've got to do this. So I began praying with these men at 5:30 on Tuesday mornings. Never forget the first time I showed up there. I showed up right about at 5:30, forgetting that in the Marine Corps, if you're on time, you're late. So I showed up at 5:30. There was five or six cars in a parking lot. It was all dark. I walked up to the chapel, pushed open the door. It made like the haunted house door sound, you know, creaky sound. I looked in there, and sure enough, I heard somebody praying in the front of the chapel, way up in front. So I walked up there. It was all dark. And here's eight or nine men praying together, sitting in the first couple pews of the Quantico Marine Corps Base Memorial Chapel. So I begin praying with them, just listening, and within a few minutes I hear someone praying, and Lord, I pray for this new church plant and for Pastor Sampson, who's come here to plant a new church. That was Chaplain Tony Hedrick, a Navy chaplain. Somehow he'd heard about this and was praying for us. I couldn't believe it. God did that. And out of that prayer meeting came a relationship with a dear friend that you know, most of you know, Chris Braddy. Chris Braddy at that time was the field staff representative for OCF at Quantico. And we began praying together and meeting together. And out of that came, eventually Chris and Sherry began attending Crossroads. Chris became a ruling elder here. And with Chris Braddy came a bunch of lieutenants. In fact, I look back at our records. When the lieutenants began attending, I started writing down their names. Because after all, I was a lieutenant one day, 38 years prior, and had began attending Harvester with Nancy at that point, at that time. So I started writing down these names. I started recording the names. And over the next 12 or so years, we had almost 400 lieutenants visit Crossroads, mostly through connection with Chris Braddy. One of those young lieutenants was named Liesel Tan. Another one named John Dalby. Eventually, it would become John and Liesel Dalby. But Liesel Tan began attending, I guess, about a year after we started. And usually, you know, these lieutenants, they travel in packs. They come in groups of three or four. So Liesel began attending, and another group of two or three came, then another group of two or three. And one Sunday, we had planned to host Liesel and John and a few others for lunch at our home, as we often do. We often have folks over, you know, 10 or 12 or maybe 15 people total. So we had invited John and Liesel and a few others and Chris and Sherry Braddy, and we were going to have lunch at our home after church. Well, Liesel took it upon herself to invite all the lieutenants who were there, who had girlfriends, and some had spouses, and then I think even some lieutenants who weren't even at church she invited to meet at our home. You know, she would meet a lieutenant and say, oh, you're a lieutenant at the basic school? Well, we're all going to the pastor's house for lunch. So as we began leaving the church, we noticed this group had grown from 5 or 6 or 7 to 15 or 20 or more. So Nancy and Sherry were looking at this group as they were going out the door. I didn't think about it, but Sherry said to Nancy, we'll pick up some bread and salad on the way to your house. So it was awesome. We had almost 30 people there that Sunday. It was crazy. God did that. So then, after 7 years of serving as the OCF field staff rep, Chris Braddy decided to take some time off and pray about his next steps, and then he formed Tun Tavern Fellowship. Chris discovered that many of these lieutenants and others who'd come through Quantico would go into all the world, and he would try to connect them with each other. He discovered this is a ministry, connecting people to one another, fellow believers in Jesus Christ in the Marine Corps, a network of Christians in the Marine Corps. And Chris said, I have this vision to start this new ministry, Tun Tavern Fellowship, connecting Marine Christians with one another around the world. When he explained this to me, I said, Chris, you and Sherry are faithful members of Crossroads. Don't start a separate ministry. You're part of us. Let us send you out as missionaries, just like the church in Antioch sent out the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. Let us do that. So Tun Tavern Fellowship became a very important part of Crossroads. Still, it's part of our missions budget today. And a dear friend of mine who I've known for 34 years or so now, Mike West, is the new executive director, having taken over for Chris. What a privilege it is to be a part of this ministry, Tun Tavern Fellowship. God did that. God put us at the crossroads of Northern Virginia so that Shallon would eventually move on with her husband Chris, who was a ruling elder. But then the Lord would bring Linda to take over as our music director. And then the Lord led Linda to become involved in another ministry, local ministry, full-time with ACTS, a mission organization, a relief organization for poor people. And then the Lord brought Hannah to serve as our music director. The Lord brought a young man named John McCombs here just for one school year. He was down at Quantico. He left here, finished his tour in the Army, met his wife in the Army. He eventually went to seminary, and now John is serving as a PCA pastor in Pittsburgh. God did that. God brought so many people through here. Ben Butler. Sometimes they return. You know, Ben Butler came to us as a lieutenant, came back as a captain. Also the Key family. You remember Randy and Kim Key and their children. Dan Abney, still in touch with him. I got an email message from Dan yesterday, one of our lieutenants who now is well on his way to a full career in the Marine Corps. One of my favorite stories is something God did with, you might remember Dave and Sheila Doe. Dave was in the Air Force. He's now retired, serving as an elder of his PCA church in Colorado. But Dave and Sheila were here with their girls and eventually transferred them off to Germany. Nancy and I then went to Germany for an anniversary trip. And we were staying in a military resort in Germany. Years after the Does had moved away from here, I look across the lobby, and there's this woman looking across at me and says to her friend, "That's my pastor." In Germany, we met up. Meanwhile, one of our lieutenants, Devin Shirley, who was engaged to Shauna was living with us and at that time taking care of our girls while we were in Germany. What a privilege it's been not only to welcome military folks, but others as well. As I said, Chris and Shalyn Atkins and many others have moved on to serve elsewhere. And the chaplain, seems like we've always had a chaplain here. Chris Bennett was our first associate pastor, having just retired from the Navy as a chaplain. Then there was Rob and Loann Callison, Scott and Nancy Cobble, Robert and Melissa Burns, and now Cristiano and Amy D'Souza with their son Giovanni, who had the privilege of baptizing last summer. God did all this. And as I reflect back on these 18 years, there's people too numerous to mention. The staff, the elders, the volunteer ministry leaders serving so faithfully. People who went on to be missionaries. You remember the Riggs. Their daughter Lauren is a missionary now, just returned from a place overseas. I can't even tell you where she was serving, but she was overseas with her husband Andrew. And now she's back, a young woman to us, but now a grown adult serving as a missionary. But as I look back on all the people that the Lord has brought through Crossroads and all the people that it's been such a privilege to serve with, of course, one person stands out among all. My dear wife, Nancy. My wife of 37 years plus 3 days has served tirelessly here at Crossroads. And I single her out not only to honor her, but to highlight what God did through her. Just as the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, God did this. God saves us. God then brings us into his family, and we are instruments of his grace. God does this. Imagine being a mother of 2 young children. Life is good. Your husband is far from perfect, but thriving in his career in the Marine Corps, and you've got a nice home with a mortgage payment, a minivan, a dog, a cat, a horse. And you know, life is not without stress, but life is such that you'd probably like to maintain it just as it is. And then your husband says, "You know, I think we should just give all this up and I should go off to become a pastor." Imagine that. No salary, no health care. And you say, "Okay." The Lord did that. Actually, what she said exactly was, I remember this distinctly. Now, what is it, 25 years ago? I remember she said clearly, "Well, I knew this would happen eventually anyway," meaning after the Marine Corps. Second thing she said almost immediately after that, "Oh, honey, what are we going to do with your hair?" And you know what we did with it, kept it short. You know, serving as a pastor is difficult, but it's so much easier when you have a dedicated spouse. It's been said that pastors and families live in fishbowls, because there's a distinct lack of privacy. You all know many things about me that I'd probably wish you not know, but that's how it is. Comes with the territory. But as a pastor's wife, unless you keep a very unnatural distance from people in the church, all your relationships, your life, it's all mixed together. You know, there are no natural boundaries for Nancy. See, your home, your husband's job, your church, your social life, your finances, your children, your friends, your family, it's all mixed together. The authors of the book Resilient Ministry conducted hundreds of hours of interviews with pastors and some with pastors' spouses. They analyzed 11,000 pages of transcripts of interviews, For my doctoral ministry project, I had, I think, 110 pages. They had 11,000 pages. They interviewed people. They analyzed all these transcripts and came up with some major factors in the difficulties of ministry and how to maintain resilience in ministry. And they make one obvious conclusion here. They say, quoting now from Resilient Ministry, the book, one of the unique aspects of pastoral ministry is how it affects and defines all areas of life. Work, family, and personal responsibilities blur together through the week so that pastors have difficulty distinguishing when they are on and when they are off duty. The same is certainly true for families. I'm so grateful to you as a congregation for welcoming us and really making it, if not easy, a great delight to serve with you. Both our girls are grown and walking with the Lord, unlike some family members who are scarred by life as a pastor's kid. My wife and I are blessed to have served with you, Nancy and I. And you must understand that when you mix all these things together without any natural boundaries, you know, sometimes it's like as a kid when you have a chemistry set and you throw in all a bunch of chemicals, sometimes what happens? You get an explosion. But we've never had an explosion. It's been a great joy to serve with you. When I was in St. Louis finishing seminary and conducting my internship, one of the other pastors on staff was from South Africa named Oliver Claassen, great man of faith who now, he since died of cancer, but Oliver Claassen had a wonderful South African accent, and he used to give me some advice about church planting because he had planted at least one church. And he was talking once about the importance of making sure that people connect with each other, that when you start a church, they need to develop relationships among one another. And I said, how can I encourage that? How do I do that as a church planter? He said, it happens around your table, Don. It happens around your table. Well, that's a problem because my culinary skills are very limited to grilling and boiling hot water for tea. But thankfully, Nancy was very glad to serve in that way. And I think most of you, if not all of you, have been around my table at least one time. So I thank Nancy, I thank the Lord for giving her peace and, in fact, enthusiasm for serving in this great adventure. When I told people that I was resigning from active duty 25 years ago and going off to become a pastor, the most common reaction was, great, that's great, you know, follow your dream and all that sort of thing. But although some who knew me well and knew the Marine Corps retirement system said, are you sure about this? 14 years? Not so sure about that, Don, but another very common reaction was, oh, Nancy will be a perfect pastor's wife. And they were right. So today, we are 18 years old. We're not a church plant anymore. We're all grown up. I told someone maybe my message today should be, hey, we're 18, grow up. But, you know, growing up comes with responsibilities. We are accountable to God Almighty, to obey Him, both individually and corporately, and to carry out what we believe is the vision He gave us, and to be disciple makers of all nations. Jesus told His disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is our call today. So let's remember that today on our 18th birthday. You know, in my sermons over these past 18 years, I've used many quotations, many quotes. I've preached hundreds of sermons, and I suppose every sermon I have at least one or two quotes, so maybe thousands of quotations. I've quoted many authors and Bible scholars and theologians and others. But today, in this final sermon, as I conclude, I want to quote one of my favorite theologians. Some of you know her, Barbara Wilshire. Barbara and her husband, Don, raised 6 children into adulthood. And Barbara told Nancy and I once that sometimes when their kids would get a little bit too big for their britches as they approached their 18th birthday or soon after they turned 18 and they'd want to make a point that they were 18 now, she said, hey, remember, turning 18, it only means this. It only now means that you can be tried as an adult. So we are responsible as an 18-year-old church now to carry out the vision the Lord has given us. And as we look back on what He has done, let's look forward and ask ourselves, how can we continue to serve as a home base here at the crossroads of Northern Virginia and training for training and equipping people to grow in their faith, to grow in Jesus Christ, and for making Christ known right in our own neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. As we consider how we might serve King Jesus, we began with a song, one of my favorites, Crown Him with Many Crowns, referring to the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God did that through Christ. What will He do through us going forward? Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank You for all that You have done. As we look back, not only in Your Word, at the creation, through the Exodus, through the period of the judges and the kings and the prophets, and most of all, culminating with the time of the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. Lord, we marvel at what You have done. And we thank You for what You have done here over these past 18 years through us. What a privilege it's been. So I pray, Lord, for each one listening in today that they will carefully consider how they will go forward now, serving You, serving Your Son Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we seek to carry out our vision under Your leadership, no matter who the next pastor might be. We pray in Your Son's holy name. Amen.